I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and want to consider another aspect of holiness unto the Lord. We've come as far as what I entitled the face of holiness. And I think the thought there is, what does holiness look like? I think, as we've said over the years, holiness has not always been accepted as something desirable for various reasons. But there is a beauty of holiness, a splendor of holiness, a radiance of a holy life. And that's what we're called to. We're not called to a set of rules, as we've heard. It's not always just an outward standard, but it's an inward work of the Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus. And so the face of holiness is Jesus himself. We began with that premise that God calls us and he says, "Be holy as I am holy." In the Old Testament, he gave them commandments and showed them the way, and he appeared to different ones, Moses and so on, and but the picture that we have in Exodus is that when they endeavored to come near to the mountain or come close, even before they came close, God said to Moses, "No, build the boundary. And don't let them come near me, because I'm a holy God. You come up to the mountain." And even when they heard his voice, the people said, "Moses, we don't want him to talk to us anymore. It makes us afraid." And so that was the relationship, as it were, between God and his people, somewhat at a distance. And then we come to the New Testament, and there's a change. God becomes flesh. He takes upon himself our form in the person of Jesus Christ. And now God is among us. No longer is the call to stay away, but the call is to draw near. To draw near, to come close. We draw near in full assurance of faith because of his precious blood, because of the sacrifice he made, because the way has been opened. And so this morning the call is to come near. But there's something even beyond that that's precious. Not only does God now walk among us in the person of Jesus Christ, but when he ascends to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. And now God is in us. He dwells in us. We are temples of the living God. How precious. And that's our privilege, beloved, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And by that indwelling Spirit of Christ, we are able to be like Jesus. There are a number of verses that we can look at, maybe beginning in the book of Hebrews. But before we do, let's read together our prayer. It's on the first page. Together. O God, show me more of your holiness. Show me more of my sinfulness. Help me to hate sin and to love righteousness as you do. Grant me a deeper conviction of sin and a more thorough spirit of repentance. O Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit and make me holy as you are holy. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 1, I believe there's a reference, or this prayer references that scripture. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. Does someone have that already? Maybe you could read it nice and loud, Jarek.
But of the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions."
So here, speaking of Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews references this passage from the Old Testament. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Didn't we just pray that? We prayed, "Help me to hate sin and to love righteousness as you do." What was the result in Jesus' walk upon earth? Because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God has anointed you with the oil of joy more than others. You see, here's the connection between a holy life and a joyful Christian walk. Oh, I can't be a Christian. It's such a dull, boring experience. Anyone ever said that? Well, we haven't found out the secret that Christ has come to dwell within, and that the holy life is the happy life. It's the radiant life. It's the joyful life. Jesus shining forth from us, his joy in us. If you turn over to chapter 7 in Hebrews, there's another verse about Jesus being holy. Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Let me just read that in the NIV. "Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." As I was thinking of this morning's topic, to be like Jesus, I want to be holy like Jesus is holy, I had a difficult time finding a story in the Bible, in the New Testament, that would show us that Jesus was holy. Now, maybe you can think of one. If you do, raise your hand. I mean, you know, tell me. Because we sing it about Jesus. He was brave, and he was pure, and he was loving, and he was kind. And yes, we can find those stories in the Bible. But I had a difficult time picking one that would illustrate the holiness of Jesus. Here it says that he was holy, blameless, pure, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And yet when I look in the Gospels, I see that he eats with the publicans, and he seeks out the ones that nobody ever wants to be with, the sinners, the tax collectors, the harlots. And yet he was holy. And so I had to stop and say, "Lord, what is this? You know, how does this come together?" And I kept coming back to a story in the book of John about a woman and a group of men who thought they were holy. A sinful woman and a group of men who thought they were holy. All right, so it's on your paper there. It's John 8, and let's just take a look at that together. Maybe I could just ask this question before we read the story. I mentioned that Jesus didn't seem to have any problem going to a publican's house, going to a place where the good Christians wouldn't go. Or maybe I should say the religious people wouldn't go. So why was Jesus able to be separate from sinners and yet eat with them, talk with them? What does it mean? What does it mean when the Bible says he is holy and separate from sinners? What do you think? Any ideas? I have to rephrase the question. Yes. Can you rephrase? Was it is the game show? Could you rephrase the question? Well, let me say it this way. I know that all of us, growing up, we were told we shouldn't go to certain places, right? And I understand that, right? It wouldn't be right for me to maybe go to a bar because I wanted to have a drink and witness to the person next to me or something like that, you know. I remember, too, growing up, we weren't allowed to go to a bowling alley because there were bars in bowling alleys. Now, I know maybe today it's a little different, but that's how our parents viewed that place. So you weren't supposed to be in a place. You were supposed to avoid every appearance of evil, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I believe that Jesus, because he was free from sin, right? There was no sin in Jesus. He was sinless. He was able to move among sinners and not really be affected by their sinfulness in the sense of he being defiled. And I believe that when we have come to that place where we are free from sin and are living in victory, then we are able to minister to people without the fear that somehow they're going to bring us down or cause us to sin. If God sends us to the sinful, we're only fulfilling his mission. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come to call those who are well. I've come for the sick. I've come for the sinner. And so there will be times when we need to interact with the people around us who are not Christians, who are in need of a Savior. But it's only really possible when we have come to that place where we ourselves are walking in victory and in the love of Christ. You see, I think it's his love that drew him to these who had the need. It was his love for them. I've come. I think of Zacchaeus. I love that story. You know, here's the little man climbing the tree. Can't see over the crowd, you know. There were a lot of Jareeks, and Brother Phil's trying to see over Jareek's shoulder, and he can't get up there. So Brother Phil runs, and he climbs a tree. And Jesus walking by, and Zacchaeus says, wow, he's right there. Doesn't see me. No one sees me. And then he stops. And says, Zacchaeus, come down. Come on. You don't belong in the tree. Come down. I'm going to take you. I'm coming to your house today. And you know how that story ends. There's redemption, you see? And so in his holiness, there is this desire to reach the lost. And maybe we don't always connect the two. In his holiness, there's a desire for redemption. And so in this story in John chapter 8, the way that Jesus, responds or acts in this situation speaks volumes, because it's not the way that we would do it. And he did it in a way that did not compromise the standard of holiness in God's word. He did it in a way, he didn't dismiss the law. He didn't say, you know, it's okay. He did it in a way that was true to the righteous holiness of God, and yet in a way that brought redemption and a second chance to someone who they were ready to stone to death. Let's just read the story. It's not too many verses. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. But the man got away somehow, and we weren't able to get a hold of him and bring him to you. Oh, that's not there, right? I don't see that there. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I think as I read this and thinking of holiness, the holiness of Jesus, I thought maybe it's what he did not do that is most striking. Those that brought her had already condemned her and come to a verdict. She's worthy to die, and we're going to stone her. What do you say? Now, we naturally, we would, you know, if we felt that we needed to defend this person, we would do all of that we could, right? We would say, well, you know, maybe it was this upbringing or this or that, or there was some circumstance, and she's really not at fault here. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus knew that what she had done was wrong. What she had done was sinful. But he realized also that there was a measure of hypocrisy here. There was a measure of injustice. And so he began by writing on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. And it seems as he's writing on the ground, not paying attention to them, they keep saying, hey, look, this woman. We brought this woman. Jesus, we asked you a question. What are you going to do about this? And we know their motives were wrong. And then Jesus says, Is any among you who has no sin, well, then you cast the first stone. I think we talked about this, that in holiness we cannot compare ourselves to one another. And they were saying all along, we're not as bad as this woman. This woman is a sinner. She deserves to die. And they failed to realize that they were in the same lost, helpless condition, worthy of death. And so as he stoops again on the ground, what do you think he was writing then? I'm thinking maybe he was, instead of saying it out loud, in his kindness to these men, he just wrote on the ground, let them see, I know what's in your heart. God knows what's in your heart. And one by one, convicted by their own conscience, knowing now that they were sinful, they left one by one. As I said, probably not the way you or I would handle that. Jesus, knowing all things and or knowing their hearts at that time, was able to do that. But my point is that even in that, what he did for these Pharisees was to show them their own sinfulness. And you see, if we are living holy lives, yes, we may not make people around us comfortable. Do you understand that? Because they realize that there's something different, especially people who maybe have been raised in church and know better or have experienced God. When they are come in contact then with a person that's walking with God and living for God, there's a measure of conviction. And the Holy Spirit will use your life and my life to maybe make someone dissatisfied. What is it that I'm missing? What is it that they have that I don't have? Why are they so happy? How can they be joyful in that situation? How can they be at peace in the midst of a storm? You see, and so by our lives, I just think Jesus' presence and revealing that to these men brought conviction in their conscience. And they left one by one. He's left with the woman. Now what does he do? What would you have done? Do you think that she knew she had done wrong? Do you think by now she realized that she was in sin or had committed sin? Certainly. But Jesus doesn't condemn her. It seems as if he gives forgiveness to her. He says, where are your accusers? No one's accusing you? No. Well, I'm not going to accuse you. I'm not going to condemn you either. And so again, I just see in this that he didn't condone her sin. He didn't say it's okay. He said, now go and sin no more. You've sinned. You were caught in the very act. But go and sin no more. And I'm so thankful, because if every time that we sinned, if you know you were God and I were God, we would be probably striking down people all the time. In our self-righteousness. And you could say, but I'm right, they sinned, they deserve to die. And yet all of us have sinned, and we all deserve to die. But Jesus, in his holiness, allows that love of God, that compassion of God, to come through. And holiness, beloved, without love is not holiness. Holiness without compassion is not holiness. And people will fall and sin. But you're called to lift them up and to point them to Christ and to point them to the cross and to let them know that there's forgiveness. And there's another day, another chance to live for God and to change. You see, Jesus moves through this ability to judge this woman, and he moves into mercy. He extends to her mercy. Undeserved. And so I guess the thought this morning, if we want to be like Jesus, then we can't condemn one another. We can't accuse one another. If we want to be like Jesus, we want to be able to forgive and to be compassionate and merciful. think sometimes that begins right at home. How merciful are we to our children? My wife tells me that I need to be more merciful to the dog. He sits in my chair all the time. And then if I say, Max, get off the chair, he looks at Denise. Like, do I have to get off the chair for him? Yeah, he doesn't like how I say it. Yes, thank you, honey. And so if we're holy, it matters the tone in your voice. Well, that's just the way I talk. Well, Lord, change the tone in my voice. And you say, well, that's just, no, that's where it needs to begin. Oh, Jesus, fill me with your compassion, your love. Again, I just want to emphasize the fact that Jesus did not excuse this woman. He did not make excuse for her sin. But he gave her the chance to repent and to begin again. And he's done the same thing for us. And so we who are called to be like Jesus need to exemplify that same love in our dealings with others. And be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And like I said, I believe that's part of the holiness of God. That's what makes him different, other than us. How often I have to say, Lord, I'm not like you. That reaction, that thought, that what I said, I'm not like you. And I want to be like you, so you have to change me. I want to be holy as you are holy. So fill me, Lord Jesus, with your love. Now you could go and look at the love chapter and you could say that's a picture of Jesus and in his holiness. But I want us to see that that's, I believe, a very important part of this. That holiness without love, without being like Christ, is not really holiness. Because our God is light and our God is love. The call to holiness is a call to be like Christ. The pursuit of holiness that is not Christ-centered will soon be reduced to moralism, Pharisaical self-righteousness, and futile self-effort. To be holy is to appropriate Christ's holiness as our own. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, we acknowledge again this morning that we are not like you. And yet we know that you are at work. You are at work in us to make us like Christ. And so, Lord, don't let us stay where we are. Don't let us be content or satisfied when you are calling us on. Lord, you have given all that is needed. You have given us yourself. Your blood, your righteousness, your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, provided to your people, to your church. Jesus, you desire to live in us. And so, Lord, help us to seek you for this change. We are changed into his likeness. We are changed from glory to glory by your Spirit. Lord, help us to see in our desire to be holy that there must be a compassion and a love for the lost. A love that seeks to lift. A love that does not condemn. But a love that points to the cross. A love that gives a second chance. Lord, remove that tendency we have to condemn and to accuse. Lord, help us to be like you. Give us the courage, as Jesus had courage in this account to defend this woman. To stand up for justice. Lord, make us like you. We ask this in, again, your precious name. Amen. In our white books, we have a song entitled, I Want to Be Like Jesus, 100. Let's make it our prayer as we sing. I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart His throne to be, so that a watching world may see His likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. He spent His life in doing good. I want to be like Jesus. In lowly paths of service trod, I want to be like Jesus. He sympathized with hearts distressed. He spoke the words that cheered and blessed. He welcomed sinners to His breast. I want to be like Jesus. A holy, harmless life He led. I want to be like Jesus. The Father's will is drink and bread. I want to be like Jesus. And when at last He comes to die, forgive them, Father, hear Him cry. For those who taunt and crucify, I want to be like Jesus. Perfect life of Christ, my Lord. I want to be like Jesus. My recompense and my reward. I want to be like Jesus. His Spirit fills. I may be like Jesus. His Spirit fill my hungering soul. His power all my life control. My deepest prayer, my highest goal, that I may Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Someone pray with us, please.
We're so thankful, Lord, that it is your desire over our lives to make us like yourself. We pray, have your way, O God. Fill us with your glory.
Yes, Lord.
Oh God, help us as we behold your face as in a glass to be changed to that same image from glory to glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, the sun is out.
Hallelujah.
There shall be showers. No, we're not going to sing that one. We'll take the sunlight songs today. Well, we're going to endeavor to fit everything in today. There will be boat rides. There will be... Anyone want to go on the big boat? Anyone like that? Let me just see if there's an interest. Interest on the big boat? And that doesn't have to be right now, but I mean throughout the day sometime. Oh, I only got that many, Brother Tom.
I'm going to get one in this morning.
You want to try to get a boat ride in this morning? Who would like to go on a boat this morning? What time, Brother Tom? It is now 10:45.
Quarter after 11
down by the boathouse, if you want to go on a boat. The children might like to go. We'll have a number throughout the day, okay? Jeff, you want to tell us other activities? Let me just say this. Tonight, in our service, 8 o'clock, we will have communion together. So let's just come and, again, expecting God to meet us as we gather around the Lord's table.